All right, we're going to go back to Acts in just a moment, but by way of an appetizer today, I'd like you to hear from Psalm 89. And on your, if you're using your pew Bible, it's on page 681. I think it's at the very end of that page. Psalm 89, I want to just read to you something about the Lord Jesus Christ from long before he ever came. Psalm 89, starting in verse 19 and down to 37. So hear the word of the Lord through the psalmist. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever. My covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. And thanks be to God for his wonderful word, for his promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time in your word today. We ask you now, Lord God, that you would show us the wonderful good news that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that indeed we have an anchor to cling to, who will save us through all that is to come until the day that his star shall arise and his kingdom shall come. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, that through our time in the word today, you would establish our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you can turn over to Acts chapter 13 then. Just have a few verses for you from Acts 13. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Paul's sermon in a synagogue in a city called Pisidian Antioch in the province of Galatia, which is out in the dispersion. And what I've wanted you to take away from our studies of this sermon so far is that the coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah was, well, number one, it was a plain fact of history, but much more than that. It's Jesus Christ's coming is not just a random event that happened. Of course, his existence was a fact, but saying that Jesus was a real person, this does not go nearly far enough, you know, to acknowledge that he was a person. You know, Genghis Khan is also a real person, but what are you saying? You're not saying much. Okay, much more than that. Okay, his Jesus coming was a long time in preparing, right? Many hundreds of years of Israelite history and God's dealings with them and God speaking to them through prophets, telling them that such a one would come, preceded his birth, right? And this is manifestly the hand of God at work, right? It's obviously supernatural that for centuries the people of Israel had the complete Old Testament volume of the scriptures containing covenants, promises, predictions of a suffering then glorified servant of God who would make intercession for sinners by submitting to death, right? Predictions of a descendant of their King David who will rule the nations in righteousness and mercy, which we just read one of those promises just now in Psalm 89, right? I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. Okay, so what makes Jesus Christ unique and the Christian message valid is that Christ came in keeping with the scriptures, right? He died for our sins according to the scriptures, right? He was buried and raised again according to the scriptures. We're not just talking about some man who was put to death. We're talking about a man whose death on a cross God told you was going to happen, and whose raising up from the dead God also told you was going to happen, and then he performed it, right? The men of Israel convinced Pontius Pilate to have Jesus put to death. He was crucified. He was hanged on a tree. He was taken down and buried. And then God raised him up from the dead, as it is written, okay? Thou shalt not leave my soul in Sheol. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption, right? After he has suffered, he shall see the light of life and be satisfied. That is how God put his stamp on the whole business, right? God says, I foretell the end from the beginning. I alone proclaim to you things that are yet to come. And there is no one like me. And he lays the challenge down. Bring out your other gods. You know, let them have a try at this. Come on, you know, tell us what's going to happen. Show us something to come, good or bad. Prove that you're a god. And he says, they're all worthless. They're all a lie. They're all worse than nothing. But the Lord Jehovah, he does all his will, right? He tells the end from the beginning, and he will do all his holy will, including, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. So, friends, that's how you know, okay? He was foretold. That whole process is how God put his stamp on the whole thing. Okay, and that's how you know that Christianity is valid. And it's also how you know that other religions are all man-made, right? They're all just made up. They're not of God. Mormonism, for example, is a lie. It came out of nowhere. A guy just came along and started preaching it, and it does not have that kind of validation. It wasn't foretold. Same with, for example, Islam. Right, a guy just came along and started preaching it one day. It was not foretold. Does not have that God stamp of authentication on it the way the scriptures do. Okay, so it's a lie. It's a man-made religion. Whereas Jesus Christ was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, which happened in keeping with what was already in the Bible. Okay, you are my son, this day I've begotten you. That was already in the Bible long before Jesus ever came. So we've spent a couple of Sundays trying to spell that out, and I hope that that's clear enough. What I really hope is that you understand, saints, that you have a solid foundation for your faith. Right? This is not just ancient Israelite writings, right? It's not just old tales and wishful thinking. It's not just something to believe because your grandma believed it and she was such a sweet old lady. Okay, God has gone to great lengths to prove this is my son, my anointed one. Okay, I lay a stone in Zion, a precious stone for a sure foundation, and whoever trusts in him will never be disappointed. Okay, so that's how you know it. You can understand it, and you can be sure this is obviously the hand of God. So today I want to look at the end of Paul's sermon. So Acts 13, verse 38. Okay, he has gone through all of this. He's traced the prior history of Israel. He's shown them how Jesus is the descendant of David that their nation was waiting for. Right? Look, brothers, all the scriptures say all of this, and we're telling you today he has come. And now that he has come, what does it mean for you? So verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, Acts 13, 38, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days which you will by no means believe, even though one were to declare it to you. So what does Paul want them to know? Right? He had said, brothers, children of Abraham, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Well, what is this salvation? Let it be known to you that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so my brothers and sisters, the forgiveness of your sins is the most desperate need that you have, right? The most important need that you have is not more education, not better health, not a better job, more money, a better life, more friends, right? Our sins place us outside of fellowship with God. Okay, your sins have separated you from your God. In other words, it is impossible to enjoy the sunshine of his face until our sin has been dealt with. Okay, now think about that. What peace and rest can there be until there has been reconciliation with your Maker? The only way to have a lasting joy deep down in your spirit is to know that God accepts you. Right? Without that, there can be no real confidence. There's always going to be that weight of condemnation or fear or uncertainty. Something is standing between you and God, and it must be resolved. And look, sin is a bigger problem than a lot of people acknowledge. We're all quite ready, I think, to admit the old saying, nobody's perfect, right? And we might own up to, we all know our little flaws, right? I have some character flaws. We all make mistakes. I have a short temper. I'm an overeater. I'm lazy. I break the speed limit. I could be a better husband, right? And we call those peccadilloes, you know, little sins, right? They're just those little insignificant sins, right? Conveniently forgetting all of the times that we willfully broke God's law, right? We conveniently forget our selfishness and our cruelty and our wickedness and our uncleanness and our hate and our spite, right? The Lord says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Well, they can't. Okay, if we want to have a relationship of peace with God, and if we want to be accepted by him, the very first thing that has to be settled is the remission of sins. Okay, that's the first step. And plenty of people have plenty of religion, but they are still not right with God. So here's what the coming of Jesus Christ means, right? Here's what his death and resurrection means. Paul's, you know, he gets down, drive the point home. Let it be known to you that through this man, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So how does that work? Well, God already explained it all to you in the scriptures beforehand, didn't he? Right? He gave you the answer to that question long before he sent his son, so that when the time came, you would know how this works. Through the whole Old Testament, up till Calvary, God was teaching us the nature of his grace through the institution of the sacrifice for sin. Right? It's something that you might call substitutionary atonement. And that's not an idea that man came up with. God appointed substitutionary atonement all the way from the beginning. You can see it all the way back in the days of Abel. All down through the history of Israel, the lamb, right? The innocent substitute. The guilty person confesses his sin. He comes to the altar. He presents the sacrificial victim. He lays his hand on its innocent head. And he confesses his sin, and the thing is done. A life is given in exchange for a life, right? A penalty is paid, a ransom. The just in the place of the unjust, right? And then blood is shed, right? And the life is in the blood. Now, not that the life of a goat or a lamb can equal the life of a person, but in that act, in that institution, God was demonstrating two things. One, his righteousness. Two, his mercy. Right? His righteousness in the sense that this act of slaughter shows God's loathing of sin and the punishment that it deserves. But it also shows his mercy in his reluctance to take the life of the sinner. Right? God would spare the life of the sinner. You know, the wages of sin is death. Right, that's what the sin deserves. But in his mercy, in his grace, God accepts the propitiatory offering, right, an atoning sacrifice, a substitute, and pardons the sin of the sinner. But you're not to miss the point. that pardon for sin is not cheaply bought, right? It is a violent business. It's a bloody business. It's a matter of life and death. Your sins have separated you from your God, in whom is life, right? You're separated from life. But God is not willing that any should perish, right? It says in the Old Testament, he does not wish to take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Okay, so that long-standing practice, that institution of sacrifice, a very familiar part of the background of Israelite religion. Okay, the priest offers my sacrifice, the priest mediates between the sinner and God, and the sinner can be forgiven, well, for some sins anyway. Okay, hold that thought, some sins. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Right, so here's where people who are used to the concept of substitutionary sacrifice, they need to sit up and pay attention. Okay, the scripture says of this man, of God's anointed, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, you would not normally think of a man as a sin bearer. Right, an animal can be a sacrifice, but, well, nevertheless, there in Isaiah it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, right? He was wounded for our transgressions. Right? By his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That whole passage just abounds with the idea of substitution, right? Through this man is proclaimed to you the remission of sins. It says he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, right? As a lamb. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. Okay? How are you going to have your sins remitted? It's through this man. He's the means. He's the mediator. Through him, all sins are put away. Right, it says, he has borne our iniquities, borne our transgressions. Now, you know that many people think, it's very common to think, that sins go away simply by being balanced out with good deeds. Right? If I do one good work, that evens out one of my bad deeds. So actually, I can do a lot of bad deeds. I just have to make sure to kind of keep a count, you know, to cancel them out with good ones. But says who? You know, who said they cancel out? On what authority do you say they cancel out? Did God ever reveal that that's how things work? No, he didn't. Right? On whose authority do you make that assertion that they just cancel out? No, you have a record. And on the record are blemishes and stains and violations and faults and transgressions. Right? And keeping the law sometimes does not cancel out the times that you break it. Right? You're supposed to keep the law all the time. Otherwise, what are you? You're a lawbreaker. Okay, so what you need is to have your record cleared, right? Because like Jesus said, in order to enter the kingdom of God, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the most righteous man, right? You have to be righteous. And your record shows that you're not. And so what you need is to be, and here's the key word for this passage, what you need is to be justified, okay? Justified literally means, if you take apart the word, right, just means righteous, and the suffix there, I-F-Y, means to make something, right? You need to be made righteous. You need to be restored to a state of righteousness as if there had never been a crime, never been a violation. Okay, the blemishes, the transgressions, the crimes have to be removed from your record somehow. Like that's what it means to have your sins remitted or put away. Now, as I said, I'll hold that thought. You know, I said in the law of Moses, of course, which the Jews are very familiar with, it's read in the synagogue every Sabbath. And here's a crucial point that Paul makes. There are some things that you can make a sacrifice for. There are other things, though, that are beyond the reach. If you blaspheme the name of God, you're put to death. If you commit idolatry, you're put to death. If you commit adultery, you're put to death. Homosexuals are put to death. Witchcraft, death. Okay, if you kill somebody, you're put to death. There's no provision in the law for forgiveness of certain sins. They are capital punishment sins. So their sacrifice is available for unintentional sin, but for high-handed sin, you know how the law says in many cases, that man is to be cut off from the people. Okay, as far as the law is concerned, you're lost irretrievably. You're condemned. Okay, the priest can, like I said a minute ago, the priest can mediate for some of your sins, but for many others, the law pronounces nothing but condemnation. So this is why verse 39 is so, so critical. If you look at it again, by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Okay, try and try some more to keep the law of Moses all you can. As soon as you break a law, you're guilty and you have a blot. And you had lots of blots before you even knew there was a law. Right? Not to mention that the greatest commandment in the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I think you missed that one. I missed that one. I think we all did. Okay, when we're confronted by the law, we meet the frown of the law. Right? We're shown our unrighteous selves. Okay, the word says the law is righteous, holy, and good. And because of that, when we encounter the law, we come away well aware that we are not righteous, holy, or good. So what do you need? Well, you need this astounding and amazing, wonderful thing called grace. Right? In Jesus Christ is the grace of God. In Jesus Christ, there is the full and free release for all sin and all lawlessness, right? God's pardon, the putting away of your sins, not just because he ignores them, but because the ransom was fully paid for them, right? The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom. So you see, justice was carried out against the sin, right? He bore our sins in his body. Right, he died for our sins. That means to pay for them according to the scriptures. Okay, the law condemns us. The law frowns upon us. But Paul says in Colossians that Christ wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Right? The law was taken out of the way. Its condemnation is taken out of the way. The whole record is nailed to the cross, and it's put to death. So this is why grace is amazing. Though your sins be like scarlet, right? Though your sins, even if your sins are wicked ones, bloody sins, deadly sins, right? Damning sins, they shall be white as snow. Right? He made intercession for the transgressors. He said, I have not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. Right? He said, all manner of sin will be forgiven. John says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. One of the commentators says, not men's frailties only. You know, I have a weakness. I have a character flaw. Not men's frailties only, or men's mistakes, or their intellectual errors, or their inherited tendencies. Oh, you know, everybody's in my family like that. Okay, not only their faults in the eyes of society, distinctly men's sins, right? Their willfulness, their wickedness, their defiance of God, their breaking of the law, their crucifying of God's Son. These things the infinite love has found out how to reach. That is the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? On him, the Lord God has set his seal. This is how he put his stamp on the whole thing. And I just want to challenge you, how do you expect to gain God's acceptance, right? How do you think you can expunge all of the blots and blemishes on your record? Keeping Moses' law can't accomplish that for you. Do you imagine that you can bring a sacrifice? That door is closed. I mean, you literally can't do it anymore. There's no altar, there's no temple, there hasn't been one for 1950 years. Okay? Even if that door still was open, how much would it take? Thousands of rams? Rivers of oil? Your own firstborn, would that please God? Will you atone for the sin of your soul by sitting around feeling sorry? How long does it take? How long do you have to feel sorry before your sin is atoned for? Will you atone for your sin by saying some prayers? How many prayers do you have to pray? Will you atone for your sin by giving away some money to the poor? How much do you have to give? Will you atone for it by taking communion? How many times do you have to take it? Will you take a vow of silence? Will you sprinkle some holy water? How much does it take? Okay, there's no such provision. Understand? By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Right? Religious deeds are no help, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So we ought to ask God, don't you think? What does he say? How shall I atone for my sin? Well, he has spoken very clearly on the matter, hasn't he? This is my beloved Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. I lay a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, and whoever believes on him will never be disappointed. That's God's answer to your question. Okay, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of your sins. Here's life. Here's life. By him, everyone who believes is justified from all the things which you cannot be justified by the law. I am justified, right? By the grace of God. God did that. I didn't do it. God made the provision for the forgiveness of my sins to remove the curse from off me and grant me life. And that is a provision. It's not in the law. It's in the gospel of grace. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised again. There it is, friends. I have set eternal life before you. It's ready made for you. It's all been done. You can choose it. You can have it immediately. Okay, it's like God said in Deuteronomy, I have set before you this day life and death. Choose life. Right? Choose the gift. Choose the grace of God. By this man, everyone who believes is justified. You believe in Christ, you are released. Amen. You are complete in him. In Christ, you have been set free from your sins. So now go and be free and sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, hasn't he? Let's thank God for his victory. Thank you, Lord God, for your love for us, your everlasting love, your mighty love, your love which cannot be overcome by even the gates of hell, even the most wicked of our sins. Lord, you insist on loving us. You have given your Son for us. And Lord Jesus Christ, we praise your name that you have endured death on our behalf. You have borne our sins in your own sinless flesh. You've become sin for us, the scripture says. You've become a sin offering, our substitute. And you've been raised up from the dead, and you live in glory. I pray that you would assure all my brothers and sisters here of the completeness of the gospel, that we do belong to God, and we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, any among us who have not committed themselves to the Lord Jesus, who have not received that free gift, that may they receive it today, Lord. May they understand your goodness and generosity and grace and come, Lord. You said, Lord Jesus, you haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners we are, and so we come to your feet, Lord Jesus, receiving your free gift of grace. Thank you. Thank you forever and ever. For pouring out your life so that we might have life. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.